Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, I'll read the first 17 verses. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me, or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go. And I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." There ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Your word, O Lord, is like fire and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. It is powerful, and it accomplishes what you set it out to do. And Lord, we pray that your word might go forth this afternoon in grace and in mercy and accompanied by your Spirit, to work in our hearts that mercy and grace of which we read about. Lord, write these truths on our hearts and give us an understanding of your word. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let me submit to you that there isn't a single person in this building who does not struggle with God's call on his life. We all do, to one degree or another, sometimes more, sometimes less, at different times in our lives. So we don't have to chide Moses. We see Moses' humanity, his weakness, his indecisiveness, his reluctance, I think we all see a bit of ourselves here. Would we really be any different than Moses were we in his shoes? Yes, let's be committed to the Lord, to following him, to submitting to his call on us. But let's be clear. This passage is not strictly about you. It's not about me. It's not about a call to you or to me. The application I just gave is not its central point. The passage is about what God is doing for his people through Moses, his deliverer. And this passage is about what he has done for you in Christ, as his work is foreshadowed in the man Moses. We will look at Moses, God's deliverer of Israel from Egypt, to get a better understanding of Jesus, God's deliverer of all his people from this present evil age. So in this passage, the Lord equips Israel's deliverer by answering Moses' objections. First, the Lord gives signs to prove his call, and then the Lord gives words to fulfill his call. So first, signs to prove his call. Well, remember where we are at this point in Exodus. This passage starts at the beginning of chapter 3. So this is now our third Sunday, third sermon on this encounter. We're still working our way through the burning bush episode. Moses has his sandals off. He's on holy ground. Before him is the angel of Yahweh, the pre-incarnate Christ. Verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" We don't know exactly what's going on in Moses' mind at this point. His original concern was, "Well, Lord, it would help if I knew your name, so that when the Israelites ask me, I'll have an answer. I'll be able to tell them who it is who has appeared to me, who has sent me to them." Well, that doesn't appear to be sufficient to him anymore. Is Moses justified in thinking the Israelites won't believe him? Perhaps. It doesn't appear that the Lord has appeared to Moses for some 430 years. At this point. But Moses ought simply to have trusted the Lord. Right? It's a little bit remarkable, isn't it? God appears to Moses. There is a bush in front of him that is burning, that is not consumed. The angel of the Lord is standing in the bush, talking to him, and he's questioning, whether or not God is with him. He's questioning his call. Moses is a significant character in the history of salvation. The Lord is using him to accomplish the typological salvation of his people, the pattern of deliverance that Christ himself fits. The Lord answers Moses' concern by asking, "What's in his hand?" A staff. In verses 2 through 9, the Lord gives Moses three signs. These signs are for Israel. They're for Israel. These are the signs that are to validate Moses' call before God's people. But, as it turns out, each and every one of them will be performed before Pharaoh and against Egypt. Interestingly, all of these signs are attacks on Pharaoh. Each of them touch directly on Egyptian beliefs. For the first sign, the Lord instructs Moses to throw his staff on the ground. It turns into a snake. Then he tells Moses, "Well, pick it up by the tail." He picks it up by the tail and it turns back into a staff. The Hebrew word used for staff or rod here has an Egyptian origin. The staff was an important symbol of Egyptian leadership and power. Ironically, Egypt is going to be destroyed by a rod in the hand of an 80-year-old Hebrew shepherd. Egyptian magicians were known for their ability to turn inanimate objects into living beings by using their magical rods. Yes, you go look at archaeological finds, you know, depictions on walls, read their literature. This is something that they claimed to be able to do. There are there's a lot of evidence of this. There are pictures of magicians turning their staffs into snakes and picking them up again. So that's an Egyptian thing. There's also an ancient tale of an Egyptian priest forming a crocodile out of wax, okay, and then doing something, making it come alive, and then doing something and turning it back into a wax crocodile. So this was obviously something that the Egyptian magicians claimed to be a power that they had. The first sign was eventually performed in the presence of Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 7, and we read there in verses 11 and 12, after Aaron turned his staff into a snake, then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. So apparently they could do this. Okay? But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. And why a snake? Pharaoh wore a headdress that had a snake on it, a cobra with its wings, that's the curved part up near the head, fanned out, ready to strike. And the snake represented the cobra goddess of Lower Egypt, one of two gods that gave the king his power to rule, the king of Egypt. There were two gods, Upper Egypt, Lower Egypt, and the pharaoh united both those regions, and those are the gods that he claimed to give him his power. So this crown symbolized his royal authority, his divine power, his absolute sovereignty over the land. And this is why the Lord turned Moses' staff into a snake. The Lord has greater power than the magicians of Egypt, than the Pharaoh of Egypt, than the gods of Egypt. This would not be lost on Moses or on the Israelites. For the second sign, the Lord tells Moses to put his hand inside his cloak. As he takes it out, he sees his hand disfigured and white. Then he puts his hand back in his cloak and it's restored. Now, this is probably not what we call leprosy today or Hansen's disease. The Hebrew term here can be used for a wide variety of different skin diseases. Anyway, an Egyptian seeing someone with this kind of a skin disease, okay, which is, of course, obvious. It's on the outside of your body. You see the white, you see the disfigurement. An Egyptian would take that to be a curse from their gods, a curse from their gods, punishment for lack of loyalty or for disobedience. A similar sign occurs in the plague of the boils in Exodus 9. At that point, all Egypt comes to learn that they are cursed. All of Egypt cursed by the God of Israel. It's also significant that the Lord can heal such an illness, indicating that he can remove his divine displeasure at will. The Egyptian magicians weren't able to stand before Moses because of the boils. They weren't able to bring about healing using their arts. The Lord can bring a curse and his judgment on a whole nation. The Lord can remove a curse and heal a whole nation. For the third sign, the Lord tells Moses to take water from the Nile. If they're not going to believe you, I've got one more for you. Take water from the Nile, pour it out on the dry ground, and as it ends up on the ground, it's going to turn into blood. It'll turn into blood. Again, this sign strikes at the very heart of Egypt. The Nile was the lifeblood of Egypt. Physically, spiritually, culturally. One Egyptian god was responsible for the annual cycle of flooding the Nile. In some Egyptian mythology, creation came forth from the Nile. See, every year it would flood, and that would fill the land with soil deposits that would turn the whole land green every year, and they thought that was some sort of divine thing going on. Without the Nile, Egypt could not exist. This is a preview of the first plague. The Lord is greater than all the gods of Egypt. All these signs are given, as the Lord says to Moses, that Israel may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So they're all intended to convince Israel that Moses is truly sent by God to Israel, and they ought to listen to him. These signs display the power of God over and against all the enemies of God's people. He's able to save his people, to take them out of the oppression of Egypt, to bring them safely to a land flowing with milk and honey, where they can rest in the presence of their God. God's revelation in Exodus, though, is intended to portray a much grander story, a far more significant Exodus. Jesus was given signs to perform before Israel for the same reason, to prove his call as the world's deliverer. We read John 20, 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe, same thing, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus came into this world bearing our weakness, our sin, our shame, our guilt. He took upon himself all of our oppression. In the end, he was killed. He bore the wrath of God. He was placed in a tomb. He fully partook of this present evil age and took upon himself its catastrophic end, the judgment of God. And yet, he experienced his own exodus. His own exodus in the resurrection. As he rose on high, victorious, triumphant, in his flesh, now sitting in the presence of his Father. As you are united to Christ by faith, you also will experience the true and real exodus. That is, the exodus out of this present evil age. That's what the whole book of Exodus is about. In Christ, you are made a partaker of the age to come. In Christ, you have the power of resurrection life within you. In Christ, on the last day, you will stand before him in glory. The great blessing of unending ages will be seen in your freedom from the tyranny of sin, the removal of the deception of Satan, all to be replaced with still waters and rest from the Good Shepherd. Pray for these signs of Moses point ahead to God's true deliverer, the greater Moses, Jesus. Second, words to fulfill his call. Verses 10 through 11. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. The Hebrew literally says, I am not a man of words, I am heavy of mouth and heavy of tongue. Well, we can only speculate at what Moses means by this, because it isn't clear. Did he stutter? Did he have a speech impediment? Has he forgotten the Egyptian language after having not spoken it for 40 years? Has he forgotten the skills of diplomacy and rhetoric that he had picked up in Pharaoh's court? Could be any of these things. We don't know. Then again, he might just be making up an excuse. He says he's not, and never has been, a man of words. But Moses had been trained to be eloquent. Stephen says of him in Acts 7, and Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. So it's not a full truth here. But let's suppose that Moses is, in some way, telling the truth. These 40 years later, after having been in Midian, has softened his linguistic skills. If this is the case, then this is another jab at Egypt. The Egyptian magicians were the epitome of eloquence and boasted of their skill with words. But here comes some backwoods Hebrew who has a hard time talking, and he shows up Egypt's wise men with signs performed by the power of God. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. The Lord here says he has made man. He's made man's mouth. He makes him mute, deaf, seeing, blind. The Lord is in control of humanity. He determines the power of our senses. He can direct Moses' words. It's not a problem, not for God. Interestingly, verse 12 could be translated differently to connect it better with chapter 3. Now, therefore, go, and I am with your mouth. The translation is a little awkward, but the Lord uses the same word here as he did earlier when he gave his name. I am who I am. And just before that, when he said, I am with you. Now he says, I am with your mouth. The name Yahweh, the phrase, I am. All these mean that God's gracious covenantal presence is with Moses and with his people. God is in control not only of Egypt, Pharaoh, their magicians, their military, all their power. He's also in control of his messenger. He's going to teach Moses what he will speak. And this word teach is related to the Hebrew word Torah, which means teaching. And as I'm sure many of you are aware, the word Torah is often used as a way to describe the first five books of the Bible, the first five books of Moses. God is going to put his words in the mouth of his servant. But Moses said, Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Here, Moses finally gets to the bottom of it. And he just says, no. Send someone else. He's not even giving an argument. He's not giving an argument. He's just saying no. And so the Lord becomes angry with him for the first time. The Hebrew is a little bit more graphic. It says, the nostrils of Yahweh burned. And yet, the Lord responds still with gracious provision. He proposes that Aaron, his brother, could speak for him. Moses will now share his call and his responsibility with someone else. But he's also sharing the honor and, to a degree, this authority with someone else. Aaron is a gracious concession, but one that highlights the inadequacy and the unwillingness of Moses. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. This is the first time in Scripture that the name Aaron is mentioned. Aaron speaking for Moses foreshadows the role that the Aaronic priesthood would have in mediating between God and his people. This is also a remarkable verse, though, because it demonstrates just how closely God identifies himself with his chosen messengers. This also reminds us of Jesus. As God was with Moses' mouth, so God was with Jesus' mouth. In John 12, verse 49, Jesus says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." Then we read in verse 17, "And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." Moses doesn't yet know all the awesome acts that he is going to perform as the deliverer of God's people from Egypt. He will bring wave after wave of chaotic judgment on Egypt with this staff. He will part the waters of the sea with this staff. He will shepherd his people through the wilderness with this staff. But Moses has clearly demonstrated himself as inadequate as a deliverer in this encounter with the Lord at the burning bush. He's demonstrated that he is unwilling. Moses is unwilling. He needs to be convinced. He needs to be told, "Go, I'm with you." "No, Moses, I'm with you." "Okay, use these signs then." You see, he had to be convinced. Moses is but a shadow of the true deliverer, Jesus Christ. Jesus is a willing Savior who needs no convincing. He said in John chapter 4, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." There was, of course, no wavering. No wavering in Jesus' life. His obedience is what has accomplished your salvation. He has not only taken you by the hand to pull you out of Egypt, as it were, he has actually purchased you by his blood. He's cleansed you of your sin. He's clothed you in his righteousness. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you into his kingdom. You are partaking in the greater exodus in Jesus Christ. Sure, Moses struggled with his call, but that's okay. He was used of God to give us a potent picture of what God is doing on a much grander scale for all his people in Jesus Christ. Jesus is your deliverer. Believe the signs that he did. Believe his voice of good news. Receive his words of eternal life. Trust in his obedience for your salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, this one who is the true deliverer, the greater Moses, the one who never wavered, who did not fail, who set his heart on his task of completing your will and accomplishing what you sent him to do. We thank you that he did do that for us. Every step that he took, his life, his death, his resurrection, all for our salvation, to deliver us out of this present evil age and into the age to come. The new heavens, the new earth. We thank you that in Christ we will partake of resurrection glory and know the joy of your presence forever and ever. Amen.